I'm going to try to do something tonight. It's probably not going to be very successful, but I'm going to try to do a kind of a short biograph of King David. And I'm going to entitle the message, Facing Your Sins. If you look with me, please, in the second book of Samuel, chapter number 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. There's so much that goes along with this particular passage that I'll have to no doubt just kind of condense quickly as we try to share the message about facing our sins. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan. Now remember that. Nathan didn't go on his own. Nobody told him to go. God said to Nathan. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And Nathan's a prophet, of course, you know that. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up under with him, grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thou art the man. You know, so many times we're pretty quick to see the sin in somebody else's life and put a judgment upon them of what we think they should have done or didn't do or did wrong or whatever. We're very quick to judge other people about the sin in their life, but many times we're very slow to even acknowledge that we might have sin in our own life, even to admit it and turn from it and confess it. Many people say, well, preacher, I don't know why you're preaching that. That sin of David, that doesn't apply to me. That's not my sin. David's sin's not my sin. Let me ask you something. Whoever told you or us that we could categorize sin? Are there big sins and little sins? Are there, as the Catholics say, are there mortal sins and venial sins? Black sins and white sins? No. Sin is sin. And all sin, as David will admit later, he cried out and said, I have sinned against the Lord. The failure or the success in David's life depended upon this one thing. And the same truth for him is the same truth for us. The failure or success in your life and mine is the same as it was in the life of David. And here it is. We must admit our sins, face our sins, confess our sins, and repent of our sins. And that only will depend upon the success or failure in our life. Now I want you to take a kind of a trip with me in David's life and see some of the things in David's life. And we must be willing, as he finally and eventually did, we must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring us face to face with our Lord Jesus and have Him look us right in our spiritual eyes, so to speak, and we must confess our sins. I'm not talking about just to be saved, that's true for sure. I'm talking about Christians. David knew the Lord and all these things happened in his life. We must confess our sins, face our sins, and repent of our sins, and turn from our sins. Well, and we must cry like David, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Like that old sinner down in the temple, you remember? As he smote himself on the breast, the New Testament says, and he cried and he prayed, Oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Well, Nathan was sent by God, and you've read or heard part of the story read, and Nathan looked David right in the eye. And David was so angered about the story he told him, and Nathan said, "David, you're the man." It kind of goes along with what the old song says, sometimes it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, who stands in the need of prayer. In this particular case, it was David. Nathan told David, if you look there in chapter 12, look at verse number 14. Nathan said, "Howbeit, because by this deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When we sin and we refuse to confess our sins, face our sins, repent of our sins, we give the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme." And what about all the undetected sins by the public? Now, there's lots of sins that go on and take place, and the public usually may never know anything about it. What about those undetected sins by the human eye? You know what the Bible says about them? "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Shall not prosper. God help us to be like David, so brokenhearted about the sin in our own life. And we look at David's sin and think, oh, it's a horrible thing he did. And it is. But it's no different than something you or I may sin about. We may not physically do what he did, but our sins are just as hurtful to our wonderful, precious Lord Jesus as his were. And we must come to the Lord brokenhearted. And we've got to put labels on sin again. The world's dressed up sin so much today, and it's crept into the church, we're almost afraid to call adultery, adultery. Almost afraid to call sodomy, sodomy. Almost afraid to put the correct label that the Lord Jesus in His Bible puts on the sin. It's sin as it's always been. Don't try to dress it up. Call it like it is. Amen? Amen. We need to do that. Well, isn't that what Nathan did? He just plain out told David the story. I want us to kind of try to investigate David's life and see some things about his life and how he had to eventually face those sins, confess those sins, repent of those sins, and then God blessed him in a marvelous way afterward. Look at, first of all, let's go back in David's life and look at David's dedication. As far as we know, David's young life started off as a shepherd lad, tending his father's flock. He was a strong young man and a very handsome young man, the Bible says. And then he grew, and he grew out of a good religious family. His family loved the Lord, and David was taught at an early age to love the Lord. He loved God. And then one day, the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he said, "Samuel, you go down to Jesse's house, and you anoint David the next king to follow Saul." So you know the story how it goes. Samuel goes down and he anoints David. And from that day, the Bible says, the Spirit of God came upon David. And he grew in the Spirit. And he loved the Lord. And David grew and he grew and he grew. Well, you know the stories also how that when he got to be a young man, you know the stories about how he killed Goliath. And you know that he was so favored of King Saul, he was taken into the very palace. And then Saul turned by his jealousy and hated David and sought his life to take his life to kill him. You know all about those stories about he and how Saul treated him. But I want you to notice something about David's life. David learned, and I believe we could all learn something from this. David never harbored hatred. He never harbored resentment. And he never even responded to those who would maliciously attack him. Good things to see in David's life, don't you think? He was very familiar with the moving of the Spirit of God, and he was very acutely aware of the sovereignty of God in his life from his childhood. Look at his dedication. Even God testified later of David. He was a man after God's own heart. Such was the caliber of man that we find here in part of this story we have read here today. But what a great young man David was, but what a man who was one day tripped up by the devil. And the devil laid a snare, a net, if you will. And David was caught up in the devil's net, and David's life crashed in shame and in humiliation. Oh, what heights we can fall from, can't we? Just like David did here. How pitiful. And all of us have known people. I know that you have. We have all known people who seem to just love the Lord and they serve the Lord, and one day they're missing. One day the preacher has to resign and a church is looking for another pastor. One day a deacon has to resign and he has to be replaced. One day a Sunday school teacher or a Bible teacher or a professor or whoever you want to put a title on, they have to be removed from their position that they are because they've been caught up in the devil's snare and the devil's net. Beloved, listen to me. Don't you ever think it couldn't happen to you.
Right.
You're not above that. I'm not above that. Only by the grace of God, it hasn't already happened to us. So look at the great dedication. I think probably nobody would be any more dedicated to God than David was as a young man. All these wonderful attributes in David's life were just wonderful to look at. But I want you to move from his dedication. I want you to see something about David's downfall. If you'll look into 2 Samuel chapter 5, look at verse 13. Here's the beginning of David's downfall. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13. Second Samuel 5:13 reads, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." David took unto him wives, that's plural, more than one. He broke God's ideal for marriage. The Hebrew law stated that kings could not have but one wife, because if they had more than one wife, it would turn their heart away from God. Look at Saul. Look at Solomon. Oh, the wives and concubines he had. And did they not turn his heart away from the Lord? Surely they did. So David's downfall began when he took himself concubines and wives. You see, David's downfall didn't take place in just one moment of time. Most anybody I've ever known had a downfall in their life spiritually. It didn't take place at once, at one point of time. It started a long time ago. It did in David's life, and it would be in your life or mine. Anybody's life you see that falls like that. Something's happened. There has been some seeds sown previously to bring them to that point. David took him wives and concubines and broke God's law. Well, David is crowned king. Now King David could afford to be indulgent. Because you see, he was king now. He had all authority. He could be just as indulgent with his life as he wanted to. Now behind the scenes, we find David perched on the pinnacle of his temple. And his men had gone to war. And David stayed at home in the easiness of the palace. David should have been with his men on the front lines in the battle. But David stayed at home, taking it easy, you might say, at home. Oh, he was in authority now. He was king. He could do pretty much what he wanted to do. He could afford to be less diligent than he had been at other times. Well, the 11th chapter, we won't read it tonight, you know the story. The 11th chapter of 2 Samuel tells us about the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. If you want to read that, you can go back sometime and pick up 2 Samuel 11 and read all about that. We know that the king was on his palace courtyard or up on his rooftop. He looked down and saw this beautiful woman, and he wanted her. And so he made arrangements to call her to the palace. Now listen, the Bible lays all the blame for this sin on David, not on Bathsheba. Here's why I say what I do. He was king. He could do what he wanted. He could get what he wanted. So when he called her to the palace, she had to give in. He was the king. She had no choice. So the Bible lays all the blame of this sin on David. Well, you know the story. As time goes on, the news comes back that Bathsheba is with child. Now David's in a real mess. Something's got to be done. So, you know, the story goes on to say he calls her husband home from the battle, thinking he'll go home and spend time with his wife on a furlough, so to speak. Well, that didn't work out. So something else must be done. So David talks to his general, Joab, and he says, Joab, when Uriah, her husband, comes back from the little furlough I've given him, you put him on the front line of the hottest battle. And you put him on the front line, and when you do, you withdraw from him, and you be sure, Joab, that Uriah is killed. And to be sure, Joab followed the king's instruction, put Uriah on the front line, caused the troops to withdraw from him, and certainly Uriah was killed. Well, now then, you see, the sin's covered up. Nobody knows but Joab and David. And after all, you know, dead man tells no tales. Nobody testify against him. So the thing's covered up, you see. But one fatal flaw in David's thinking was this. It might not have been known at that time by anybody but David and Joab, but God knew about it. But God knew about it. It says in that verse I just read a little while ago, the Lord was displeased with the thing that David had done. Well, let's go a little further with David's story. From his great dedication, you see his downfall. I want you to see his deception, how he tries to cover it up. David, the man after God's own heart, capable of adultery? To be sure. David, the man after God's own heart, guilty of murder? To be sure. It could be you in David's place. It could be me in David's place. How could he do such a thing? The man of God who loved the Lord. How could he let his emotions and his passions drive him to the point of committing adultery and murder? Well, the Lord was displeased. Nobody on earth knew it at the time. But David's sin could not be covered up but so long. He knew it. Joab knew it. And the Lord knew it, and listen, and the public eye was going to know it real soon. That goes kind of along with what the Bible says over in the book of Numbers, where it says, be sure your sins will find you out. They will, they always have, and they always will. We need to be careful. I speak to preachers. I speak to anybody in authority in a church. It doesn't matter who it is. Any kind of responsibility God's laid on you, we've got to be careful with that responsibility because we have a high accountability unto the Lord. You may get somewhere, pastors do it all the time, Christian leaders do it quite often, you hear about it. They get in a place of authority, a position of authority. Then they begin to slack off on the Lord. and back off on their duties and don't take their responsibilities as they should. And they begin to be indulgent like David was, and they slack down on their discipline before God. When this happens, you can be sure there's been some seed sown a long time ago. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in a moment of time like sometimes it so appears to be. Satan's planted a net and a trap, and he's good at nets and traps. And he'll jerk up anybody a snare or a net that he can, and so many people, like David, were caught up in it. Well, David thought his sins were covered. But I want to tell you something. The climax to David's sin was just around the corner. There's folks who do things, live certain ways, try to cover up how they live, and think, well, I got it made. Nobody knows. Well, God always knows. And I want us to be sure that the climax is just around the corner. It will be revealed. It's about to come out on David, and it'll come out on you. It'll come out on me. If it's there, it will come out. Amen? Amen. It will. Tragedy was near in David's life. His character had been blackened, and eventually he lost a kingdom over it. Nathan said, David, God has forgiven you for your sin. What do you mean? God forgave David of adultery? Yes. That's what he said. You mean God forgave David for murdering Bathsheba's husband? That's what the Bible says. He couldn't keep the secret of his sin within his bosom. I would invite you to read sometime. Go do a study of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 tells and talks about, David writes and he tells about his experience. For one whole year, David attempted to keep that sin covered up. And during that whole year, Psalm 32 talks about it. And it says, David says something like this. He says, my bones waxed old. My moisture was dried up. He said, the hand of God was continually upon me. In other words, David was literally, physically wasting away for a whole year trying to cover up sin. You ever wonder why some people's lives just wither up? Pretty good reason, wouldn't you say? Bones waxing old, God's hand upon him. David had become God's enemy. What a price to pay for the sins he had committed. Well, what a price we pay for the sins we commit too. Nathan further said, David, God's forgiven you of your sin. Hallelujah! God forgave him. But he said, wait a minute, David, now listen, we're not quite through yet. God also said, there's a price to be paid for the sin you've committed. And he said, the sword will never leave your family. Oh, don't you know that broke David's heart? And he cried unto God, I have sinned against the Lord. And to prove out the story, just read through 2 Samuel. And you'll find this to be true. Later on, one of David's sons raped his sister. And Absalom, David's son, turned out to be a murderer. And he tried to overthrow the throne of his father and take over as king. So you see, I could almost picture David seeing these things happen. And these things, like the sin he had committed, just begin to reappear in his family's life. And it went on until the day he died. Never did that leave his family. You know, when God forgives us, there's still a price to pay for sins. I know Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. I'm talking about original sin there. But the sins we commit from the time we become a Christian, there's a price to be paid. And listen to me, you're going to pay them down here if you don't confess them and return from them. David, God applied the rod of correction to David's life. And as God applied the rod of correction to David's life, God lashed into his life. And I'm talking about God cut into his life. And at the same time, God poured in the balm of Gilead. He was chastised by a loving father. And he brought David back around. Psalm 51, read that along with Psalm 32. Psalm 51 talks about David's deliverance. He said, "Wash me thoroughly, God. Make me white as snow. Purge me with hyssop. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." And God forgave him. God reinstated him. God restored him. But listen, in the end of David's life, here's what David wrote. Listen to him. He said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all." In spite of the sin in David's life, he wrote, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." You see, we too have, and we too do, receive the marvelous grace of God. Great grace, marvelous grace, undeserved grace of God. When we face our sins, confess our sins, God may have to chastise us, but He does it as a loving Heavenly Father. And sometimes it's hard. It's tough. But I want to assure you, God also at the same time pours in that wonderful balm of Gilead. So you see, we have to face our sins. If we don't, we'll pay the price dearly. If we do, there still may be a price to pay, but God will forgive us. And notice how that God used David in a very marvelous way. Even after these sinful things that took place in his life. I've had people tell me, church, listen, at the altar sometimes, other places, during revivals, whatever, somebody come up just weeping, weeping. I'd go kneel beside them and I'd say, "Dear brother, dear sister, can I help you? Can I pray with you?" They said, "Preacher, God won't forgive me." I said, "What do you mean? God won't forgive me." They're just brokenhearted. I said, "What do you mean God will not forgive you?" And here's what invariably I hear them say, "Preacher, I won't name the gross things that people have told me in private that they have done. And because of that sin or sins in their life, they say, God can't forgive me. God won't forgive me. I've gone too far. I can't be forgiven for what I've done, how I've lived, or how they're living at the present." And I have to assure them, yes, God will forgive you. He forgave me. He forgave others. And God's no respecter of persons. If He forgave David, if He forgave me, He'll forgive you. Oh, the joy of knowing confessed and forgiven sins. You've got to know that in your life. You'll never have peace if you carry on some kind of old baggage in your life of something that happened yesterday or 29, 39 years ago. That thing just keeps getting you down. David, I'm sure, could pray, "Lord, don't let me die with this sin beating me." He wasn't far from death, I'm telling you. He was just wasting away. But then he realized where his forgiveness was, where his deliverance was. Yes, he was a man of dedication, but he was also a downfall man. He fell into the trap of the devil. He tried to deceive and hide it. You can't hide sin from God. Listen to me, beloved. There's no sin. There's no sins, listen, that can blot out the love of God. Did you hear me? There's no sin that can blot out the love of God. David's life proves that. We would say that, "Oh, that's about two grossest sins you could commit. It's adultery and murder." They're no doubt bad sins. But they're not unforgivable sins. They didn't wipe out the love of God in David's life. God pursued him. And God followed him. And the Spirit of God was on him and around him and just would not let him go.
And then he gave in and repented, confessed, and turned. And God blessed his life and called him the man after God's own heart. How could you call a man who's an adulterer and a murderer a man after God's own heart? I tell you how you can. Because God did. Did it for David. He'd do it for you. He'd do it for me. You know, we've got to come to the very feet of our Lord Jesus and cry out like David, I have sinned against God. We all got to come there. I hope you'll join me there if you haven't already. Amen.